Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. We're returning to Genesis 21. We looked at the first seven verses together last time with the birth of Isaac and the laughter of Sarah, her overwhelming joy and delight in the fulfillment of God's promises. We're going to read those verses 1 through 7 again for context, and then we'll read through to the end of verse 21. Genesis 21 in our Pew Bibles, page 20. This is the Word of God. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, that's Ishmael, Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely, with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. We'll stop there. I'll direct our attention to verse 12 this morning. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to speak a little bit more about laughter this morning. Perhaps you recall, in our last sermon from the first verses, we focused in on the laughter of Sarah. Perhaps you recall that we could be reminded of how Abraham had laughed with joy when God had given him the blessing that he would have a son through Sarah. That was in Genesis chapter 17. Abraham's laughter was a laughter of, we might say, incredulity, which means this is too much. I can hardly believe it. You may remember as well the laughter of Sarah in chapter 18, when God had to rebuke her for her laugh, because her laugh was the laughter of plain and outright unbelief. No, but you did laugh. But then we saw in the beginning of Genesis 21 that Sarah laughs with the birth of her son Isaac, whose name means laughter, and we could rejoice with her. All who hear of these things will laugh with Sarah. And we laugh, we rejoice, we give thanks, we sing as we rejoice in the promises of God. But now this morning, in our further reading and in our further study, we see another instance of laughter. It's recorded for us in Genesis 21, verse 9. My translation uses the word scoffing, but really the word is the same. It is a form of laughter, but it's evidently coming across in a different way. The word is the same, but the intention is different. And it's the difference between laughing with Sarah in the joy that Isaac, the promised son, has been born, and laughing at Sarah, because this is a ridiculous thing. And what it comes down to, as we will seek to understand the differences in these expressions of laughter, is basically this. What do you do with the promise of God? And that's a challenge for every one of us to think about. What do you do with the promise of God? And when we speak of the promise of God, we're speaking particularly of what was recorded for us in Genesis 12. And God keeps reiterating that. Abraham, I am going to bless you. And I'm going to bless all of the families of the nations of the earth through you. And Abram learned along the way that that blessing would come through his seed. That is to say, his offspring, from the generations that would follow. And as we've been following this story along, we have seen as well that that seed, most particularly, as it unfolds here, is Isaac. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. And we've also been seeing, as we know the whole Bible, that all of this promise of blessing through the seed of Abraham is fulfilled in the seed, that is Jesus Christ, who comes from that line. Galatians chapter 3 makes that plain to us. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the seed in whom all of the promise of God is fulfilled. And so we're left here this morning with this challenge. What do you do with the promise? That's effectively what is being shown to us in this passage. It's perhaps a little bit strange, perhaps a little bit funny, perhaps leaves us with some questions. But if we would focus in on what God is showing us here, we would see it comes down to this. What do you do with the promise? What do you do with the promise? The promise of God. There are three things we're going to see together here as we unpack these verses. The contempt that God expels, that God sends away. What is contempt? It is to think little. It is to think it silly. It is to think it dumb, foolish. Contempt for the promises that God expels. We see in the second place the confidence God expects, and then finally we'll see the compassion that God extends. So the occasion was a great feast. We have read of the birth of Isaac. We've read of the great joy that comes for many, many, many years. 25 years they've been waiting for the birth of this baby boy. There he was. Sarah laughs. And now it's time for his weaning. That means he's not going to nurse from his mommy anymore. Now, in these days, we should appreciate he probably would have been at least 3 years old. Maybe that's also a little bit different for us. But that's a reality in the days in which this took place. The days for him to be weaned, and they say, now we're going to have a celebration. We're celebrating God's goodness and kindness in giving us this promised son. But Sarah, the boy's mother, Isaac's mother, noted, Ishmael is laughing. Now, it's plain, also our translation makes that plain, he was scoffing. If you would compare how the Apostle Paul picks up on this in his inspired use of this passage as a symbol or as an allegory in Galatians 4, the verses 21 through 30, in Galatians 4, verse 29, it says actually that Ishmael persecuted little baby Isaac. So his laughter was not, they're just having a little fun together, this is cute. No, his laughter was mockery. His laughter was of serious, ill intent. He hated this little boy. Why does he get all of the attention? What's so special about him? I can't stand this, is effectively what is going on. And perhaps Sarah has been seeing that for some time, but it comes to a climax at the weaning party, the feast that's being shown. So you need to appreciate what this is evidence of. What is Ishmael saying? Ishmael is saying, I want Isaac out of here. Ishmael, for the previous 16 or 17 years, he's probably that old by now, would have been, prior to the 3 years of when Isaac was on the scene, he would have been the only son of his father. He would have gotten all the attention. And now it seems like all eyes are on Isaac and Ishmael doesn't like it. But we need to appreciate this is more than a little tale about sibling rivalry, right? You know how boys and girls, brothers and sisters can get on with each other or go off on each other and not get along with each other. That's sibling rivalry. We have these rivalries together. It's more than that. You need to appreciate. You have to remember in Genesis 17, we were told Ishmael was circumcised. He was circumcised because he was Abraham's son. And you could well understand that when Abraham had Ishmael circumcised and then taught him as he was growing up, he would have been telling his son Ishmael, God has made precious promises to me. And God is going to bless all the nations of the earth through me and through my seed. Now, Ishmael, God also told me very plainly in Genesis 17 that the promise would be through Isaac, not through you. But that doesn't mean there would be absolutely no hope for Ishmael on a human level. In terms of what Abraham would have known, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children. Ishmael was circumcised. He was a child of the covenant. He was born under the covenant promises. And Abraham would have told him all of these things. Ishmael should have been expecting with joy. Ishmael should have been laughing with Sarah, not at Isaac. So you see, what Ishmael was doing was saying, this is all bunk. I am not interested. Promise, shmamas. Who cares? It's a joke. That's what his laughter meant. So we need to appreciate that the actions that were taken were very appropriate. Now we can look at the actions of Sarah and we can say, well, maybe she certainly comes across to us as an overprotective mother. And you see the interaction there when Sarah makes plain in terms of what she says, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. So the reference is to her son, my son. And then you see in the next verse what we have to say with regard to Abraham. The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Ishmael was his son. So, whatever we might want to say about Sarah, in terms of her motives maybe being a little bit over the top, a little bit overly protective in terms of the mother's heart, what we need to see is that at the end of the day, this is what God is saying. When she's saying you need to cast out this bondwoman and her son, this is effectively what God is now saying. In a couple places in the New Testament, I mentioned Galatians 4. There's also Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In the Pew Bibles, page 1300 or 1301. I think it's helpful to appreciate what is said here. Let's start reading at Romans 9, verse 1, page 1300 in the Pew Bibles. I tell the truth in Christ. This is Paul. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul has many countrymen, many family members, perhaps, those who are together with him in the flesh. They're of the same blood, flesh and blood, and they're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this causes him great grief. This is something that his heart's desire, we'll say in chapter 10, Romans 10, is that Israel may be saved. Paul has a heart for these people. 9 verse 4, they are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who's over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. So behind all of this, even behind perhaps Sarah's wrong intentions or extreme intentions, are the purposes of God. That the purposes of God in the election might stand. Ishmael was of the seed of Abraham. But by his unbelief, by his mockery of the promises, his contempt for the promises, he shows himself not to be a child of the promise. What do you do with the promise? Is the challenge for us. And so, the challenge for every one of us is to realize the seriousness of thinking lightly of the promises of God. Or saying, I'm not really interested. I think it's a joke. No. Look what happens here with regard to the mockery of Ishmael. Now, I'm taking us into the second point here this morning, the confidence God expects. We take up with Abraham. Abraham is conflicted. Abraham loves his son Ishmael. You can understand that. Abraham has been teaching him, I trust, about the promises of God. And maybe there's a sense in which Abraham is still thinking, you know, we thought to bring about a child by our own strength in our own way, forgetting about the promises of God, and the result was Ishmael. But maybe he didn't quite learn that lesson yet, because he may be thinking to himself, well, Isaac is only 3 years old. What if he dies? Shouldn't I hold on to Ishmael for good measure? Perhaps that was what Abraham was thinking. That's a little bit of speculation acknowledged. But God has to come to Abraham, and God has to remind Abraham, no, the promise is sure. Remember, I told you, the focus is on Isaac. And that's what verse 12 is emphasizing, what God says to Abraham, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Abraham, you need to listen to the voice of your wife, Sarah. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if you remember, but when this whole fiasco was coming to be, when Sarah had concocted the idea, Abraham, why don't you take my maid Hagar and go into her and have a child by her? The problem was, as Genesis 16 verse 2 says, Abraham heeded the voice of his wife Sarah. He shouldn't have listened to her at that point. Now God is saying, Abram, listen to your wife, Sarah. And I think there's a lesson for us in that. In the New Testament, Sarah is referred to as an exemplar for us, as a model for women in the way that she honored her husband, even calling him Lord. I'm not saying that you need to call your husband Lord. 1 Peter 3, verse 6. But that doesn't mean that Sarah was to be a doormat. Doesn't mean that Abraham never needed to listen to Sarah. He needed to. God told him to do so. We need each other in that way. So, God says, you are to listen to your wife Sarah. Whatever she has said to you, listen to her voice, because in Isaac your seed shall be called. So God is effectively saying to Abraham, no, Abraham, you need to put your trust in everything that I've been telling you. Everything that I've been promising you up until now, it roots in Isaac. And that's the blessing. It's in the promised seed. Now, we know as New Testament Christians, that little baby Isaac, he points us to baby Jesus. He points us to the blessing that is found only in Jesus. So the blessing here is only to be found in Isaac. Now, I think we could also say, from a human perspective, again, the secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. Abraham was right to circumcise Ishmael. Abraham would have been right to teach Ishmael about the promises. God was right when he sent Hagar and Ishmael back into the realm of the covenant in Genesis chapter 16. And it would have been right, humanly speaking, for Ishmael and Hagar to acknowledge the blessing comes through Isaac. God's promised blessing is in that way. This is where we need to be, trusting and believing in that, not mocking it. And so Abraham is being told here, you need to put your trust in everything that I've been telling you. You need to believe me. You need to take me at my word. Now, it's an interesting note. The end of verse 12. In Isaac, your seed. And this is specifically only in Isaac. Your seed shall be called. And we reference that in Romans 9, verse 6. Yet, verse 13, I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So in another way, he is also your seed. And for that reason, God will care for, for Abraham's sake, because of the promises God had made to Abraham. And what do we see here? What do we see here in the next verse, verse 14? Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread. So Abraham believed God. Abraham took God at his word. Abraham acts in faith, and he does so immediately. The next morning, he gets up and he does what God had instructed him to do through his wife, Sarah. And so we see the confidence that is articulated for us here is a confidence that is to be found in the promised seed. The confidence that we are to have of blessing in God is through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, the promised seed. It's through Jesus that the blessing is enjoyed. Now, I want to move on to consider the verses 15 through 21. That's a large chunk of the passage, and it'll be our third point. I'll come back with some application after that to bring it together. And what I call our third point, the compassion God extends. You cannot read through verses 15 through 21 without a sense, a deep sense of sympathy and concern. They go off on their way and they go into the wilderness. Now, John Calvin actually says, with regard to the provision that Abraham gave to them, just a little bit, just sending them away, Abraham's hope might have been that they would not go too far and stay within the realm of the covenant. But off they go. They're out of here. But then we see the water's used up. And they're dying. And she sits down at quite some distance from her son, because she does not want to see the death of the boy. And she weeps. Verse 16. But then we read, God heard the voice of the lad. And we read of the way the Lord provides. What we see here is the compassion that God has for his creation. A compassion that ought to impress every one of us. You know, there's a way that we can read this and say, well, you know, Ishmael wasn't chosen. Too bad for him. But that would be a wrong way to treat Ishmael, even if in the end he was not a chosen one of God. Indications are, from what we see here, he did go his own way. Indications are he would have nothing to do with the promise. But if we have engagement with people who may give that impression, who are turning their back on the gospel or even mocking the gospel, what should be our response to them? It should be one of compassion. It should be one of deep pity and concern. We are not God. We cannot discern the heart. We don't know if yet God would perhaps change the heart and bring them to himself and bring into a right relationship, a right understanding of the promises. We should be overwhelmed as we read these last verses, 15 through 21, with a sense of pity and compassion and sympathy. We should be warned. The world should be warned in terms of what happens when you turn your back on the promises of God. A howling wilderness, an emptiness, prospect of death, and even eternal death. But that reality should also fill us with compassion. Now we see, for the sake of Abraham, Ishmael will still be a great nation. We see two lines here, don't we? Isaac's and Ishmael's. We, by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, find our hope in the promise through Isaac. Muslims will point to Ishmael. And we acknowledge and confess there's no hope there. There's no ultimate blessing there. Yes, God comes and he shows them a well and he provides for them. And Ishmael grows up and he becomes an archer and he goes off and he gets married and a great nation will come from him. That, you could say, it's by the good gifts of God. You might even use the word blessing. But it's not the ultimate blessing that is to be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 actually says God was with the lad. And he grew. Why did he grow? Why does anybody grow? Why does anybody in the world who doesn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, why do they grow up? Why do they get strong? Why do they make money? Why do they live? As God said to Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, I'm the one who has made you and I hold your breath. Every good gift that comes down from above, whether to a believer or to an unbeliever, is from God. We should see that and acknowledge that. But we should also learn of our responsibility to have a sense of compassion for those who don't know God. Those who don't believe the promises, they need to believe the promises. Because look at Ishmael. He's provided for. He lives probably a long life. He's got food on his table. But you have to ask, as Jesus would ask in Matthew 16, verse 26, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Physically, Ishmael and his mom Hagar were doing okay. But spiritually, it was a disaster. They didn't go back to where the promises could be embraced. They went far away. The last words of the chapter emphasize that for us. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, not the chapter of the verse of the portion we're looking at, verse 21. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. His mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. That's like a signal. We're not against Egyptians. I have Egyptian friends who are Christians. And the goal of the gospel going forth today is that people from every nation, Egyptians too, will come to know. But in this context, for her to go back to Egypt, in the context of the writings of Moses, that's a signal. That's a choice. That's a choice against the promises of God. And so the bottom line for us, as we think about these things, and have compassion for those who are in a howling wilderness of their sin apart from faith in Jesus Christ. The question for every one of us is, whose son are you? By the grace of God, we are, through faith in Christ, children of the living God. Galatians chapter 4, page 1340. Let me just try to use what the Apostle Paul does with Genesis 21 to send us home. Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. So there's the difference, flesh or promise. How do you live? What is your sonship? How are you a son or a daughter? Is it through flesh or is it by promise? Paul says, verse 24, talking about Genesis 21, for his use here, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. How are you a son or a daughter? Not by your own efforts, not by your flesh, not by the flesh, not by anything we can do. Thanks be to God. We know the blessing that we are children of Abraham. We are free-born sons and daughters of Sarah by grace through faith, through the promise, by God's grace in Christ. So it really comes down to this. This is what we need to ask ourselves. What do I do with the promise of God? What do I do with Jesus? Do I trust him? Do I rest in what he's done? And I can assure you, though everyone who mocks the promise, everyone who turns their back and runs away from the promises of God, will end in death, in a howling wilderness, in the reality of hell. We may say on the basis of Jesus' own words, everyone who puts their trust in Jesus will not be cast out. All who come to me, I will by no means cast away. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read this account, and there is a sense in which we are also overwhelmed with a sense of sorrow and sadness, sympathy for the plight of unbelief. We pray, Father, that we would indeed learn that lesson and not forget it, that we would have compassion on those who mock the promises, who are not interested in the promises. For we know, O Lord, you will accomplish your purposes and you are able to do wonderful things. We also pray that you will help us to be able to say, we trust you. We rest in Jesus Christ. We find our hope in the promised seed, Jesus. And we thank you that this hope is ours, not by our strength, not by our flesh, not by the good things we try to do. This hope is ours by grace through faith. It's all by promise. It's all you. And we pray, O God, that you will help every one of us to know that your promise is good. Your word is certain. Our hope is assured in Jesus. And enable every one of us to be able to say what we do with the promise, what we do with Jesus, is we believe him. We trust him. We entrust our lives to him. We're not trying to hold out for other ways like Abraham might have with Ishmael. We put our trust only in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you receive us in him. Amen.